Amen. Well, good to see you this morning. We're discussing the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. I have a hard time saying that. Thessalonians. My goodness. Say that with peanut butter in your mouth. Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're calling this series Real Church, because this was a real church with real people facing real problems in a very real place, and just like us. Now, one of the problems they faced, we're going to talk about today, was not so much lack of information or misinformation, but actually disinformation about the coming of Christ. Someone had written a letter, forged Paul's name on it, and said some false teachings about the coming of Christ. We don't know any details about it, except that Paul makes a reference to it in the follow-up letter to this book. And so, to that end, Paul addresses and shares the truth. The best, of course, way to deal with error is truth. The best way to deal with false doctrine is just teach people the true doctrine. And so Paul doesn't go into any great details about what they said. He just mentioned in passing. They said something about Christ had come again already, and what in the world that could mean, and what they were claiming on that. We don't know. But what we do know, and what we are blessed with, is that this gave occasion for Paul to write some of the most blessed words in all of Holy Scripture. Today we're going to study one of the chapters in the Bible that is among the top favorite chapters of Christians, I think. One of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible. A message of hope, wonderful and beautiful words about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was deeply blessed this week in reflecting on these words. I can only pray that you are blessed as we consider these words here. And so if you would, if you turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And we're going to hear some encouraging words this morning. Don't we need that? You need some encouraging words today? Well, I've got some encouraging words for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will move through His Word today and bring comfort and encouragement to you today through the precious, blessed Word of God on this topic of our Lord's return. So we're going to read, before we read the text itself, we're going to kind of fly over and just kind of take a look at it from 10,000 feet and just get an idea of what we're looking at before we land and get into the details. So let's look at an overview. We're going to look at chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. And here I've got a chart here. The first thing you're going to see is you look out the window of your airplane, you look down there, you're going to see this passage is in two hunks, two sections. Chapter 4, 13 to 18, and then chapter 5, 1 to 11. It's two pieces. And you notice the comparison of these two pieces. First of all, you're going to see that the first section, chapter 4, is concerning those who are sleeping. And what is that all about? Well, it's not about people during my sermons. I used to have a guy fall asleep every right off the bat, every week. So one week he says, at the back door in Green Folks said, "Pastor, your sermon was a knockout. He had me out in 5 minutes." Well, okay. Some of you guys know that. That was Ed Bonner. Remember Ed Bonner when we were over at Tabernacle? He wouldn't mind me sharing that, I'm sure. No, that's what we're talking about. Those asleep. Sure, those asleep. We'll talk about what that means. But then the chapter 5 we're talking about concerning the times and the seasons. That's what it's about. Then the second thing is really kind of funny, because there's a really neat play on words. In chapter 4, he says, don't not know what you know. Don't be ignorant about what you know. You know this stuff and don't not know it. But then in chapter 5, he says, know that you don't know. Now, you know good and well you don't know. Well, what's that all about? Okay, so we're going to talk about don't not know what you do know, and don't know and know that you don't know something. Talk about that. Okay, that's pretty interesting. Then in chapter 4, he talks about the Christians and the rest. Christians and those who are not Christians. And he also has that in chapter 5, Christians and the rest. He talks about in chapter 4, those who sleep. Now, in chapter 4, the contrast, though the main contrast, is those who sleep and those who live and remain. But in chapter 5, it's those who are of the day and those who are of the night. Interesting that in chapter 5, he uses sleep in a different sense of the word. We'll talk about that. And in chapter 4, he ends with the words, comfort one another, encourage one another. In this sense of the word, parakaleo, he has the idea of comfort in times of grief. At the end of chapter 5, verse 11, he uses the same word, encourage one another, but it has different nuance. There it has the word encourage as far as do your duty. Come on, do your duty. So I like to say comfort in chapter 4 and then encourage with chapter 5. Well, let's read the text then and let's look at it today. Chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you were not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief or to catch you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So we see in this text here, these two sections of this text, we see two ideas are shared with us. The first one is, we are comforted by the hope of being with Christ and reunited with our loved ones. And in the second section of the text, we read that we are encouraged to be found ready and watchful when our Lord returns. And so I would submit to you that the proposition for this text today is this: Christ's coming brings comfort and encouragement. Christ's coming brings us comfort and encouragement. Let's consider that. Let's first of all look at chapter 4 then. And we find comfort in the face of loss. Comfort in the face of loss. Paul says we don't want you to be uninformed. Now this is a common transition in Paul. He means that we want you to know. It takes special, though, significance here because of this disinformation sent around about the coming of the Lord. We don't want you to be uninformed, so it's very important to them to not fall into the false ideas. But you know, it's also very important for you and I. Don't be uninformed. Don't not know what you know. Why? Because when grief comes, we can forget what we know. It can pass out. We can be so blinded by grief in the fog as we're going through that valley of the shadow of death and in the darkness when we need the hope the most. Oh, friends, I pray that the Lord will be with you at that time. I pray that you don't know what you know. Don't be uninformed. You know our Lord is coming. You know about how Christ died for us. You know he has a place of destiny for us. Oh, I pray that at that time of darkness, I pray that you not know what you know, that you don't forget what you know in Christ. So where are we going with this? Well, Paul is very clear in this text. Verse 18, what's the point? That's always you always want to ask. What's the point? Verse 18, encourage one another with these words, or comfort one another with these words. The Lord wants to minister comfort to you with these words. Why do you need these words? Well, in verse 11, very clear. So that you do not grieve as those who have no hope. My friend, grief is going to come. Loss is going to come. Until our Lord Jesus returns, we're going to experience death, darkness. But my friend, I just pray that these words will help you through that time of grief. That it not be a hopeless, endless, dark grief with no end. I pray that God will bring you hope, even as that old, blessed old hymn, whispering hope, oh, how welcome thy voice, making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. Oh, may the Lord just make that so in your life. May the Lord make that so. But you say, Pastor Dave, how do we know our departed loved ones are safe? Listen, in that time of grief, and listen, it's always, every funeral, it's always the same. It goes along okay until you get to the graveyard. And then they lower that body. And then it hits like a... Then it gets real. To God! How do we know our loved ones are safe, Pastor? On account of Jesus. Look at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. How do we know our loved ones are safe? On account of Jesus. He says, since Jesus died and rose again, the Christian faith has three things. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the dead. Christ is coming again. And throughout the 2,000-year history of the church, this has been the statement of faith for the church. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ is coming again. They all go together. And if we know that Christ has died and Christ is coming again, Christ has risen, we know He's coming again. Since Jesus has died and rose again, my friends, since Jesus has died and rose again, there's nothing keeping us from God. The author of the Hebrews says, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. My friend, there is nothing keeping you from God. Christ has paid the perfect sacrifice. He has died for our sins. On His body He bore the entire eternal wrath of God. And His precious blood washes all our sins away. And He split hell wide open as it came out of the tomb. Nothing keeping us from God. Since Jesus died and rose again, there's nothing that God will withhold from you. If He gave His Son, do you think you would let salvation fall flat after that? He who did not spare His own Son, the Scripture says, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give Him all things? Is God going to hold Him now back now after He gave His Son? Listen, we know our loved ones are safe in Jesus. Because God gave His Son for them. Since Jesus died and rose again, there's nothing that can separate us from God. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus took the entire wrath of God from every sin, from the first sin of Adam to the every sin that humanity has ever committed. And if you look at the history of humanity and you look at the wickedness and sin of humanity and you say, Jesus took it all. He was mighty enough to bear under the entire wrath of God. And on the cross He said, it is finished. He bore the entire wrath of God. And then 3 days later, hell, death, sin, Satan, the world, the flesh could not hold him back, and he split the grave wide open and came and rose again. Now, do you think there is anything mighty enough to defeat this one? Do you think this one who could bear the entire wrath of God, eternal God, and could defeat hell and death, do you think there's anything that's going to hold him back? Paul says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you know our loved ones are saved? Because Jesus died and rose again. We know they're saved on account of Jesus. But look at the second half of the verse. There's two ways you can take that. The English Standard Version translates it like this. Look at verse 14. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So God, through on account of Jesus, I think they translate on account of Jesus, I think it's better, the preposition there. On account of Jesus, God will bring with him those who sleep. There's another way of taking it, which I actually prefer. That phrase goes with a different word, I think. I do it like this. God will bring those who sleep on account of Jesus with Christ at his return. In other words, we don't die anymore on account of Jesus. Jesus has changed death for his own. On account of Jesus, Christians don't die. They just sleep. Paul won't call it death. Now, it is death, but it's not death. He says the dead in Christ. Okay, so they die. But they don't write it at the same time. No, they didn't. They sleep. On account of Jesus, we don't die. On account of Jesus, death has been changed. As the old hymn said, oh death, you will die. On account of Jesus. On account of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. On account of Jesus, we don't die. We sleep. And the Revelation says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So on account of Jesus, death is different. On account of Jesus, death is sleep. It's rest. Comfort in the face of loss. How do we know our loved ones are safe? On account of Jesus. How do we know our loved ones are safe? On account of God's Word. Verses 15 to 17. He says, this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. And we have God's word on this thing that our loved ones are safe in Jesus. Now what we're going to see is that when the Lord Jesus comes, he is going to give a cry of command. The angel archangel is going to shout something else as well. And the trumpet is going to sound. And that is going to initiate three events in rapid succession. Let's look at it. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Why? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Here's the first thing. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The first thing that will happen is the dead will rise. Now, the Bible teaches that when a Christian dies, their soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. They are conscious, they are in the Lord's presence. But the body is not. They're separated from the body. And so the body lies there as if it were sleeping. That's why it calls it sleep. And so our blessed dead are with the Lord, present with the Lord, conscious with the Lord, but without a body. And their bodies are sleeping. But the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus comes, the body will rise. They will be granted a new, glorified, eternal body. That's an amazing thing. In heaven, we will be, and in the final day, we're going to have real physical bodies, but immortal bodies. Don't know what they're going to be like. We can't, it's totally different than what we can imagine. But the Bible describes it as glorified, beautiful bodies. Here Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So whatever, we don't know anything about what this body is going to be like, but it's going to be immortal, it's going to be glorious, it's going to be wonderful. Boy, I tell you what, I can't wait. You see me walking around because I walk like this because I got arthritis. And I just can't wait to get rid of that. I want to do some cartwheels. And I want to skip again and be run around like a fool again. And you know what? In heaven, I'm going to run all I want. I'm going to make up for lost time up in heaven. Amen? So you can say, Dave, would you just settle down? No, I'm having fun. But we'll be have this glorified body. Bill, I bet you can't wait to trade in that old Chevy for a new Cadillac. The dead will rise. The living will be snatched away. What a wonder! Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the crowds to meet the Lord in the air. Wow! What a wonder that's going to be. We wish that the Lord would come in our lifetimes. We don't know if He will, but we wish He would. But can you imagine? Maybe after church, we're chit-chatting. All of a sudden, boom, what happened to me? I feel great. Boom! it boggles the imagination. It boggles the imagination. But what a wonder it's going to be. Be snatched away. Now people argue, well, is it pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? Well, the pre-trib and mid-trib folks believe that it's a snatching away as an evacuation before the wrath of God falls. The post-trib people believe that it's a liberation from Babylon to meet our Lord in the air and join His entourage as He comes again. Both make sense. Who knows which is right? But here's the point. And it's good to discuss this stuff because it gets our nose in the book. And so as we debate these things, we study the scripture more, and that's good. But let us not forget the point of it all. Let us not forget the point of it all. Here's the point of it all Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. What a wonderful thing it's going to be. What a wonderful destiny. Oh, I hope the sermon doesn't finish. I hope he comes before the sermon's done. Wouldn't that be great? Lord, you can finish it up in heaven. But we don't know when it's going to happen. But oh my goodness, what a wonder. And here's the third thing. First, the dead should be raised. Those who are living be snatched away. And third thing, and here's the point of it all. Verse 17. So we will always be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. We shall behold Him. Face to face in all His glory. We shall behold Him. What are we going to do? Like a song, hardly imagine. Remember that song, hardly imagine? We're going to fall down. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing. We're going to just... I don't know. We're going to be with our Lord Jesus. Oh my goodness. And all those loved ones. That's the point.
Oh, I pray the Lord would comfort you with these words. Coming of Christ brings us comfort. It also brings us encouragement. Chapter 5. Let's look at that. Encouragement in trying times. Verses 1 through 11. Encouragement in trying times. Now, what we're going to see here, an encouragement in trying times, is that Paul is giving us and resounding to us a call for preparation. He's calling on us to be prepared. This is a call for preparation. And what he tells us is, first of all, you don't know when he's coming. This is what you know that you don't know. You better know what you don't know, because you're going to get in trouble if you don't know that you don't know. You need to know that you don't know. Okay? Verses 1 to 3. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to anyone to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. You don't know when he's coming. In fact, Paul knows you fully know full well that you don't know when he's coming. Now that's in contrast to the people who say he's come already. No, he hasn't. And you don't know when it's going to happen. Now, the last days in the Bible, okay, is very clear on this. The last days began at the day of Pentecost. Peter said on that day, he prophesied to Joel, and he says, in these last days, the Holy Spirit will come. And the writer of the book of Hebrews opens up, and he says in chapter 1, in these last days, God has spoken by His Son. We are in the last days, and we have been in the last days ever since the day of Pentecost. For 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. These are the last days. The next thing to happen is Jesus coming again. There's nothing else. Jesus coming again. All right? So we are in the last days. And we've been in the last days for a long time. And the Bible makes a point of saying, well, how long is it going to be? Well, time is not relevant to God. You see? And so you're asking the wrong question when we think in our human thinking, well, how many hours or days or months or years or when? Time is not relevant to God. Time is not relevant to this question. We are in the last days. Signs of the times report what these last days will be like. Now, you could very easily think that when you're with the disciples of Jesus and he says, now he's died and risen again, great. Now it's going to be great. Because Jesus died, risen again, we're the church, we're going to have a great time, we're going to be running stuff, and Christ has come, and it's all going to be good times. He says, no, it's not going to be like that. Not going to be like that. These last days are going to be hard times till he chooses to come again. So the signs of the times report what these last days will be like and reminds us that Christ's return is imminent, but they do not tell us when Christ will return. This is a real error we need to avoid, okay? I remember back in the 70s, there was a big thing about the second coming. And you might remember Jack Van Impe, some of the other preachers. I remember going to a crusade, Jack Van Impe crusade, and in the McCormick place. Thousands of people were there. And he was on TV for this for the longest time afterwards. And he'd pull a scripture here out of context there, and a scripture out of context there, and paste it all together and overwhelm with all these scriptures, and say, you see, now there's oil in the Middle East, and there's this going on over there, and there's this going on there. That means Jesus is coming in real soon. Well, that was 50 years ago, friend. I remember how so many people give me dates as when he's coming. He's coming by year 2000, friends. Well, that was a quarter of a century ago now. Okay. When will we get it? How many times does God need to say, you don't know when he's coming? You don't know and don't predict it. Okay? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't look around the world and then look into the Bible. Oh, this is happening in the world. Oh, let's see if we can find something in the Bible about that. No. Look in the Bible and then look around the world. What I'm saying is, don't let CNN be your Bible commentary. Let your Bible be a commentary on CNN. Here's what I mean by that. As you look and God says that these will be wicked times. No, hey, we're going to live in wicked times. Don't know if it's the last Jesus coming next year or not. Doesn't matter. This is Babylon. I want out of Babylon. See what I mean? That's how we're supposed to use these last days predictions. This is not home. Jesus is coming again. Don't know when, but he's coming again. And this is not where we belong. Listen how John says it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. It doesn't matter whether he comes tonight or whether he tarries for another 1,000 years. The message is the same. Christ is coming again. This is Babylon. Get out. Do not be a partaker of her sins and of her plagues, is what the scripture tells us. And this is how we should take these things. You don't know when he's coming. But he says, don't be surprised when he does come. Verses 4 to 10. Don't be surprised when he does come. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. You are not in darkness, brothers. That day surprised you like a thief. That word there means catch you. Oh, gotcha. No. Whenever he does come, don't let it be a gotcha. Don't let it be a gotcha. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught unready. Because how? Not because you know when he's coming, but because you're constantly ready. You're constantly ready. And you're not going to be surprised when he comes. Now, verse 11 is where we're headed. Look at it says, therefore, encourage one another. I love this. And build one another up. That's where he's going. In chapter 4, he was concerned lest we grieve. But in chapter 5, he's concerned lest we sleep. And sleep in chapter 5 is different from chapter 4. Sleep in chapter 5, at least the earlier part, he does use it later in verse 10. But in verses 5 and following, sleep means dereliction of duty. Dereliction of duty. Let's read it. You are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since you belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and helmet. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here's that faith, love, and hope again. And so we who are of the day are vigilant, are sober, and are dressed with our armor. We have our armor on. We're soldiers for Christ. And we're not sleeping on guard duty. We're supposed to be vigilant and watching for the return of Christ. And let us not be found dozing off, asleep, on the job. That's what he's concerned with. So we not be taken by surprise. And he says this word, encourage one another to do your duty. To be vigilant as a soldier for Christ. And I love it. Build one another up. And this word, one another, is really neat. It's a different word than usually used for one another. Here it means one-on-one. Build each other up one-on-one. Boy, you know, you don't build people up from a distance. It's one-on-one. By the way, let me just throw this in. This is free and I'll probably get myself in trouble. I'll say it anyways. Friends, if you're watching on Zoom and you're not going to church because you're too lazy to get out of bed and go to church, shame on you. You get out of bed and go to church. Now, if you're not well and you can't go to church because you're not well, God bless you. Thanks for joining us. But if you're just too sorry to really get serious about serving God to go to church, you need to get your armor on. You need to get your butt out of bed and get in church. And shame on you. Shame on you. Their research has been done about folks who watch Zoom church. They don't sing the songs with the people. They don't join the family together. And 90% of them are multitasking. What are you, sorting the laundry now during church? Get in church.
But anyway, that's free. Now I've lost you. Well, you know what? You're going to lose them. They ain't here. You can't chase away someone who ain't here. That Zoom is wonderful for the ill and wonderful for our missionaries who want to stay in touch or when you're on vacation. But it was never intended for the church of God, for the people of God. All right. Anyways, okay. Encourage one another. I encourage you now, Zoom brothers. Take it out of love. Honestly. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't say it. If I didn't care, I wouldn't say it. All right. Build one another up. One-on-one. Listen, you know, last week, church is out and everybody's still here. And somebody said, man, you can't get these people out. That's church. Do you know that going on after church is far more important than what's happening right now? That one-on-one stuff. When you're talking with one another, pray for me. And listen, I got a burden. Pray for me. Or how you doing? I'm doing okay. Oh yeah, brother. Just last week, encourage somebody. That's church. And elders, push for that. That's why we need small groups. That's why we need classes. Small groups, get people together one-on-one. We need fellowship times. As much as you can, make that part of church. Because that's far more important than anything I've got to say today, is when you, one another, give each other a hug and pray for one another. That is far more powerful than anything I've got going on right now. That's church. And that, my brother and sister watching on Zoom, yeah, you're missing that, man. You're eating a cracker and God's got a banquet for you. Come on. Anyway, so. But God wants you not to be surprised when He comes. How do we encourage folks? Maybe I'm being too harsh. If I'm being too harsh, I'm sorry. I'll have to let the Holy Spirit talk to me about that. I don't know that I am being too harsh, but maybe I am. A good friend of mine says, credit it to my head, not to my heart, if I'm being too harsh on you. Because my heart is right in this, okay? And if I'm too unkind, I'm sorry. All right. Verses 4 to 8. Don't be surprised when He comes. How do we build up one another? Well, first of all, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Verses 4 to 8. You are not in darkness, brothers, but it is surprised like a thief. You're children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Remember who you are. You're not of the night. Jesus saved you from the darkness and brought you into the light. That's who you are. We're not people of the night. We're people of the day. And we're people of the light. And don't forget that. Be vigilant, be sober, be prepared for battle. And then remember your destiny, verses 9 to 10. Look at this. God has not destined us for wrath. That's not the point where we're headed. Children of the dark, where they're headed. That's not us. We are not destined for wrath. We are destined to obtain salvation. Don't you know where we're headed, friends? We're destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going somewhere. We are the people of destiny. We are the people of destiny. And God has called us to somewhere wonderful. And that's where we're headed. The people of destiny. Notice how He brings it back to the return of Christ, the death of Christ. Earlier He said, we are comforted, we are saved on account of the death of Jesus. And once again, He brings it back to the cross. Look at this. God is not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation to the Lord Jesus who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we might live through Him. Brothers and sisters, let every teaching in the church be taught under the shadow of the cross. Let everything we say, just get ourselves up to that cross and don't get away from it. And stay there. And everything we say, it's the cross. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ is coming again. Everything in the Christian faith is that. Let us never get away from the cross. That's everything for us, friends. So don't be surprised when he comes. You know, he's only a trumpet away. Only a trumpet away. My dad came to faith in Christ late in life. And he used to come hear me preach back when it was back over at Tabernacle, the white building over there when we were over there. And some of us over there. The church, come two churches. Well, one of the churches, Tabernacle, was over there. And that's when I was pastoring back then. And then you may, I don't know if you guys remember, my dad used to come to church. He'd gotten saved just shortly before then. And he used to come every week to hear me preach. And after church, we'd go out to a restaurant. I don't know if it's still there or not, but there's a Lake Street just west of Barrington Road, a family restaurant there. I don't know if it's still there or not. I haven't been by that way. I haven't seen it for a while. But every Sunday after church, we go to lunch. Come to hear me preach every week. And he's dead. He died a long time ago. Died in 1989. A long time. Still miss him. Still miss him. On account of Jesus, he's safe. On account of Jesus, when that trumpet sounds, I don't know if I'll meet him in the air or if I'll meet him on the golden streets. But I know I'm going to see him again. Because on account of Jesus, he didn't die. He just went to sleep. He just went to sleep. And he's going to rise. He's not going to have that COPD anymore. He's going to be young again. Goodness gracious, I'll be young again. And we'll be together. And most of all, friends, we'll be with our Lord. Forever. Let us pray. Oh, Father, Lord Jesus, you're just a trumpet call away. Oh, Lord, wouldn't it be a blessing if it came now, if you called us now, snatched away right now, Lord? Wouldn't that be just wonderful, Lord? It's your timing. You make that call, but I, you know what our heart is, Lord. We say with the writer of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's been the heart cry of your church. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, why do you tarry, Lord? Why don't you come? Well, you'll come in your time. You'll come at your time, the right time. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to find comfort. And help us, Lord, to be encouraged and be vigilant. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.